The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Ah, Father, what a joy it is to be yours, to have this time together today to bring you our worship. Thank you for these young worshipers who remind us that worship isn't a matter of age or ability, but of the heart. And we thank you that they so beautifully present that picture for us. Thank you for calling us here today, for your amazing love for us, your children, for the privilege of worship, of a country that we live in where we can gather freely and not be concerned about the authorities stepping in and shutting us down. Thank you for especially the fact that we worship the God who hears and answers prayer, and we thank you for that this morning again. Thank you for hearing us. Not just those prayers and praises that were spoken, but the silent cries of the heart. Thank you for working in and through prayer. Thank you for what you're doing here at Calvary. Again, we're grateful that we have these opportunities to gather together to bring you our very presence as worship, to lift our voices in song and prayer and praise and thanksgiving, to be able to be part of what you're doing around the world as we support our frontline warriors, our missionaries. We thank you for Brian and Dana and the work you're doing in Turkey through them, with them. Thank you that we're able to be part of that. We're grateful, Father, again, for this good day, your amazing love for us, your presence here with us. And as we continue to worship, Lord, our prayer is that it is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I was preparing the message and I was hit again by the importance of context. And so I hadn't planned to do this way, but then I was sitting up there and I thought, well, let's try that. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand offends you, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to them that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You may be seated. Father God, we thank you for this living demonstration. Sometimes we read your word and it's just words on the page. And we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to be people who feed on the life-giving bread of your word. We want to be people who understand and respect and apply it the best we can. So help us again this morning, Father, as we once again look at these words on a page. Words your son Jesus spoke so many years ago. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive His truth. And then, Lord, the courage to draw on the power of the indwelling Spirit in each believer to put into practice these things, that we would be wise men, women, and children, that we would build our house on the rock. We'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen. So that was a little longer than maybe you had thought it was, but there was a method to my madness. We have been going through this message all summer. We are a little bit of a disadvantage because we take it just one bite at a time. Maybe a slight advantage, too. I don't know if Matthew recorded every word that Jesus said, but he recorded the important ones, the ones the Holy Spirit prompted him to record and write down for us. When I did it in the office, it took me about 10 minutes to read the whole thing. When you do that, you get a sense of the context, and that's the whole purpose of why I did what I did this morning. When we take a bite at a time, it's easy for us to lose the big picture, and we tend to focus just on that bite. But see, Jesus gave this all in one sitting. And the people who heard him had to absorb it and listen and pay attention. And sometimes when we do what we just did, it helps us put aside the distractions and we actually listen to the whole thing. And we don't do that very often, do we? Context is critically important to the person who would properly understand and apply Scripture. That old saying, context is king, is really true. And I know I run the risk of being redundant, but I state it time and time again. Anytime you read, study, or apply Scripture, you need to be aware of the context if you're going to do it accurately. Paul challenged Timothy and us by challenging Timothy to properly handle the Word of God. You cannot properly handle the Word of God if you pull verses out of context to make them fit what you want. Apart from its context, you can make Scripture work for you. You can make it appear to back up and support and lend authority to pretty much any point you want to make by just grabbing the right seemingly applicable verse and tacking it on to your main point. Lots of people are led into error just that way. I'm not completely against them by any means. I use several different devotionals every day. But devotional books and readings are especially notable for this. If your primary spiritual diet, apart from Sunday mornings, is made up of devotional books and readings, then you unconsciously become used to that misapplication of Scripture. Poor exegesis becomes your normal understanding of biblical truth. Poor exegesis forms and shapes your understanding. It's one of the reasons I'm such a big fan of reading through the Bible in a year every year. When you do that, when you discipline yourself to do that, you find it easier to maintain the big picture. And I think that's important. So much for my mini message. When we look at the text that we're looking at this morning, by the way, it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. It's on page 685 in your pew Bible. But in Matthew chapter 7, as our text starts, we really have to go back to verses 13 and 14 to set that context, because they're connected. Jesus says there in 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." He contrasts here the wide gate of and broad path of Pharisaical righteousness to the small gate and narrow way of following His teachings. Later we discover that the gospel is that narrow gate, that small gate, that narrow way. But here it's His instruction, His teaching, His contrast of the Pharisaical righteousness. And so to further emphasize the point, He gives the warning of verses 15 and 20 that begin our discussion today. He says, "Watch out for false prophets." If there is a prophet of the small gate, narrow way, there are prophets of the wide gate, the broad way. Watch out for them, He says. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And again, we miss a lot in our easy-living 21st century Christianity. Jesus was speaking to people who were primarily in an agricultural background era. They understood the picture He paints here of a ferocious wolf and the danger to sheep. We see it on what? Wile E. Coyote? Yeah, I mean, it doesn't mean the same thing to us. Maybe if you own sheep. But for them, this made a lot of sense. ferocious wolf. A wolf had nothing but bad intent towards sheep. And yet Jesus said, false prophets disguise themselves. They wear sheep's clothing and they mingle right in with the herd. But don't be fooled, they're ferocious wolves. In other words, not everybody who looks like a prophet or sounds like a prophet is a prophet sent from God. I'm pretty sure that he has the Pharisees and teachers of the law in mind here. I don't think he's speaking the simple, the narrow definition of prophet. I think Peter, who probably remembered Jesus' warning here, gives an amazing description of these men and the danger they bring in 2 Peter chapter 1. He begins in verse 16 and goes through verse 22 of the next chapter. It's page 860 in the Pew Bible. It's a little bit long, but I think if you bear with me, you'll see it's pertinent to what he said, to what Jesus says. Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He didn't spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, though they're stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So I think Peter's description of not only the false prophets or false teachers, but the people who eagerly follow after them is pretty appropriate and bears or helps us remember that this warning Jesus gave is an important warning. Having given the warning, Jesus continues then with the proper method of recognizing prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. It's actually pretty simple. He says, don't look at the individual, look at the fruit they produce. Jesus is the master at choosing the right analogy to make his point. He uses everyday items that people in his audience would readily understand. And when he gives these word pictures, they get it. Jesus points out that there's an element of common sense involved in this discerning of prophets, this judging, if you will. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And again, he's not waiting for them to answer. Everybody knows, of course not. Well, that's just stupid. Exactly. That's his point. You know, if you know it's a thorn bush, don't go there looking to pick grapes. Right? If you know it's a thistle, you don't go to a thistle and try and find some figs on it. Use your head, in other words. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I kind of wonder if maybe grapevines and thorn bushes in that vicinity had a similar look early in their development. Or is this point more toward the idea that you can't make judgments based on what something looks like? You have to wait and see what type of fruit develops over time. I think that's probably it. They would understand the importance of waiting to see what kind of fruit appears before making a judgment on the particular plant. It's an analogy he'll use later on as well when he talks about wheat and tares. Same thing is true with prophets or teachers, he says. See what kind of fruit they produce before you pass judgment. Don't base it just on what they look like. Sometimes people that look good and sound good turn out not to be so much. And we can all remember examples of that in the past. Again, we have an advantage over those Jesus was speaking to in some ways. We have a couple of examples of the type of fruit that false prophets or teachers produce, were warned against in Scripture. Titus chapter 1, it's page 844 in your pew Bible, just verses 10 to 16. Paul, writing to Titus, says this, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets had says Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Let me give you one more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's page 863 in the Pew Bible. 1 John 4, just verses 1 through 3. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." If a prophet sounds good, but he's talking about the wrong Jesus, that ain't good fruit. Jesus continues the analogy. He says, "Likewise," so do you pick grapes from thistles or figs from thorn, or grape from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says, "Likewise, in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Again, I think his point is that you should know which trees are good and which are bad. Don't go looking for good fruit on a bad tree. Now, I'm ashamed to say, somehow the Lord just keeps hammering me in the middle of the week with stuff I should have known. I sent a bunch of guys, eight of us, looking for good fruit on a bad tree last week. We had a men's night out, and we went to see a film that we thought was going to be good, and it turned out to be bad fruit. We had a great time. We had good fellowship, but we didn't get any good fruit, or certainly not much. Go find a good tree. You'll find good fruit. I will check it out better next time. My word. I love that. I was waiting, but nobody gave it to me, so thank you. Yeah, I know. Thank you. Thank you, brother. He gives another sober warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's judgment coming for bad trees, for those who produce bad fruit. Pretty easy to make the connection to false prophets, isn't it? Just to be sure, Jesus closes the topic out with this final declaration about false prophets. He says, "Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." He's speaking of the false prophets here, not trees. Having seen that movie, I recognize the bad fruit. I should have seen it before. He's not speaking or not giving us a process whereby you or I can judge another person's salvation, by the way, their position with God. That is not your job and it is not mine. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. A lot of people like to take this section of Scripture and twist it and use it that way. But that's not what Jesus is doing. That's a misapplication of this verse of Scripture. Don't get caught in the trap of trying to make a verse or passage of Scripture say what Jesus didn't intend for it to say. He emphasizes the point again then in the passage that may well be one of the most sobering in the Bible. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, arguably, the most difficult aspect of this statement is the fact that these people seemed to bear good fruit. They prophesied. That word can mean preached, proclaim the gospel. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They did miracles in Jesus' name. Yet he says he never knew them. He never knew them. Again, in context, he's talking about false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing. I think the Apostle Judas is probably the best example that I could think of. I don't normally like jumping ahead in a book that I'm going through verse by verse, but this time it's the best passage that makes the point. So turn a couple pages ahead to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at just verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. It tells the story I need to say. He, Jesus, called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And they did. Later on, we see the account, I think John gives a good account of it, where they came back to tell him how, and they're excited about the power that he had given, the authority they had when they went out in his name and they spoke and they healed and they raised the dead and they cast out demons. They did what he sent them to do. And Judas was with them. And Judas, arguably, did the same thing. In Jesus' name. And yet Judas never truly believed, did we? His heart was never right. His fruit of betrayal showed that. I believe on the last day Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, Judas. Away from me, you evildoer. God sees through the disguise. No matter how good, he's never fooled. We have to be a little more discerning, a little more careful. Jesus points out here that it is the relationship he has with his own that is the most important thing. He's not saying actions don't count. He's saying that even good actions, if the heart isn't right, don't mean a thing. I never knew you. We never had that personal relationship. You were never mine. I was never yours. You were just using my name to get some attention. The next statement actually highlights the importance of actions that do demonstrate the faith that we claim to have. Verses 24 to 27, beautifully demonstrated by the kids this morning. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I'm glad I couldn't see him. I'd have been bawling like a baby.
I love it. Thank you, by the way, Miss Tiffany. Your work, too. Miss Sana. Good job. Girls. Excellent.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Probably all of you have seen devastating pictures of the tornadoes, Harvey. I was going to call, I keep calling it Irene, but it's not, it's Irma. Sorry, dear. Somebody was telling me about a hurricane named Irene they lived with. No, I didn't mean that. We've seen those devastating pictures. You look at the pictures of the islands in the Caribbean where, I mean, my son-in-law is a builder. In my past life, I was a builder at one time. We in America, we whine and moan and complain about building codes and inspections and yada, yada, yada. But you know what? You look at those pictures, you can see the houses who were built on a false solid foundation, and you can see the ones that were built on sand. You can see the ones where building materials weren't necessarily good and the ones where quality. There's a difference. Jesus says there's a difference in your life and in my life. There's a difference in what you build your foundation on. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Understand something. Storms are going to come in life. Rains are going to come. Wind is going to come. Floodwaters are going to rise. Storms are going to happen. Make sure you have your foundation on the rock. If you do, your house is going to stand. Amen? I like how James puts it. We're almost done. Page 854 in your pew Bible is James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Fairly well known. But listen to what James says as we think about what Jesus has just said. James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Then he goes on with the main point. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about signs. God's word gives us warning signs. Watch out. Danger. Under construction. Be careful. Slow down. Curve ahead. But you have to do what it says. Don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You want a blessing? Look into the word and then do what it says. If anyone considers himself religious, that's a term used for the visible acts of
righteousness, we would say,
and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself in his religion. All these actions are worthless. You can't just be kind of good. You can't be kind of holy. God wants you to be holy. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Our kids were always telling it. I think kids probably still do. Dad, I want to... No, you can't do that. Everybody else... So what? But I want to go... No, I'm sorry. Well, so everybody else does. Kids don't know enough to keep themselves from being polluted by the world. They need a father. I said, hey, look, you want to go to Hardee's with your friends? Good. You can go to Hardee's. You can get a soda, get fries, hang out for a little bit, and then you're coming home. We want to hang out. No, you're not going to hang out. Well, everybody else... I'm sorry, you're not going to hang out. Your mom and I used to hang out. We understand what happens when you just hang out. You have a plan, you let me know your plan. If the plan changes, let me know your... Road signs. Why? Because we wanted to be the meanest parents in town. No, because we loved our children and wanted to keep them from being polluted by the world. Our Father loves us. God loves you with a love we barely comprehend. And He wants to keep you from being polluted by the world. And so He gives us warning signs. But I can just set this thing over here. And stumble through life and make all the mistakes there are to make. Because they're in there. But I need to get them from there into here. He gives us His Holy Spirit, who enables and empowers us to be obedient to the warning signs in the book. We have our part to do. He definitely always does His part. The sermon finished. Matthew wraps up the account then in verses 28 and 9. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. I think the Son of God was shining out through the Son of Man. And they saw it. And they got a glimpse. And He's going to continue to reveal it as we continue on. Father, thank You for Your Word. For its warning signs. For its truth. For its guidance, its direction. Thank You for the narrow way. Instructions on it. The small gate. The fact that You have laid out a plan that works, that takes us to the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be people of the Word. We'll praise You as we pray in Your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.